I lost touch with them. So back this year is when I really started reconnecting. I've never had visited them all the years that they were in Harrisburg. So I'm glad we finally caught up. Anyway, we want to look at the Word of God today. Let me just say by introduction, on this week, it was a few nights ago, my kids wanted to take me to see this new film called Dunkirk. Have you heard of that? Anyone seen that? Okay, it's a war movie about World War II and evacuation of British and other Allied troops from France. And, you know, there's a lot of violence. There's a lot of struggle and sadness and darkness. That the story is, you know, a good story of saving lives and so forth. Now, whether you like war movies or not, whether you run away from conflict and fights or not, if you're a Christian, and I assume all of us or most of us here are followers of Jesus Christ, we're involved in conflict. And the Bible makes that really clear that we're involved in a spiritual conflict that we can't just run away and hide from. We read in the passage today that we need to stand firm because the battle is not flesh and blood. The real, the most important battle we're involved in is a spiritual battle. And that's what the passage is about today. You know, Peter reminded us that the enemy of Jesus Christ's work is active today like a lion. He wants to devour us. He wants to take us out of the battle and render us useless. And we see this played out, you know, every day in our newspaper. Or do you watch the news? You ever get depressed about all the bad news? You know, just on the international scene, it's very sad as we look at the Middle East, and it's not just Syria. As we look, we still follow the news in Italy, by the way. You know, there's still refugees trying to seek a better place to live and leaving North Africa on, you know, inadequate boats and risking their lives to try to get up to Europe. And typically, some of them get rescued by the Italian Navy, you know, and they have trouble. Well, how do we handle these floods of people who are struggling and willing to risk their lives? There's, you know, problems in South America and in Venezuela. And anywhere you go, any newspaper you pick up, you know. This week the big news is, you know, the Korean War and North Korea and missiles. You know, that's a war that's never ended, by the way. It's still going on. There's just a ceasefire, really, is what they call it in Korea today. How about closer to home? How about 2 weeks ago? This is in my county, Bucks County. Do you remember these four fellows that were teenagers murdered in cold blood? You know, our major cities have murders, you know, so often and every day that it doesn't even make the news. How about, you know, the way people drive? As if they're angry. How about closer to home? A friend at work came to work one day. This is not, you know, a wealthy person. He doesn't even have a car. Came to work on the bus, and he realized, I left my cell phone on the bus. So what do you do when you lose your cell phone? You call it, right? So he calls it, and someone on the other end got his cell phone and said, I'll let you have it back for $50. Isn't that nice? Talk about human nature. That's what we deal with every day. And if we're honest, we struggle in our own hearts and minds to think like Christ, to act like Christ. We're in a battle. It doesn't do any good to deny it or withdraw. And today we want to look at a parable. By the way, did you get the weight sheet? I made a little outline guide to help us follow. Anyone not get that? We probably have some extras. Does anyone need that, the weight sheet? You may have got it when you handed in. Are there some extras around? We're looking at a parable that has to do with this subject of our battle and the work of our enemy. In Matthew 13, I recently taught a series in our men's group at my home church at First Baptist in Doylestown on the subject of parables. And this is one that really touched me and hit me. I wanted to look at it more closely. There's a series of seven parables in this chapter. We know that Christ was a master teacher, of course, and oftentimes used parables. In fact, it's mentioned in this chapter that in his ministry at this time period, that's all he did was use parables and illustrations and stories. He was a master at making spiritual truth clear in a way that people could understand. A parable is not a fairy tale. It's not a fable where, you know, animals speak and, you know, fairies fly. These are examples, illustrations from everyday life, things that didn't necessarily happen, but they could have. People could relate to them. They could put themselves into the story because these were things that happened every day. And the first two parables in Matthew 13, Jesus draws an illustration from a very common activity of that time, and that was farming. Any farmers here? Anyone ever have a garden? Okay, so we have some background to this story. We know about trying to raise things that produce fruit. That will help us understand what's going on here, because Jesus is using illustration from farming, and maybe we know better the parable. The first one is about the scattering of the seed in the four different kinds of soils. But this one, too, deals with the fact that we live in a world where there's resistance to the gospel. There's hard hearts. We're surrounded by evil and the work of an enemy. And sometimes we might think, where is God? How come this bad stuff goes on? I didn't even mention the fact that, you know, a reminder I get, you know, we get almost every week is the persecution of Christians around the world, the killing of Christians in many countries. Where's God when these kind of things happen? That's what he's dealing with in this parable. It's called the parable of the weeds. Now, if you grew up in church from years ago, like I did with the King James Version, you might know this as the parable of the wheat and the tares. Okay, that's not a word we really use anymore, so it's much more clear to call this the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And we have a huge advantage with this parable that most parables do not have. We have the disciples recorded here asking Jesus, what does this story mean? And we have Jesus' explanation or commentary on his parable. So that makes it very clear. We're really without excuse of not grasping this parable, because it's explained in the second section of verses. Let's read this story here, starting in verse 24 of Matthew 13. And I have the ESV version. You might have another one. It's going to be very similar. He put another parable before them. Now, the he is Jesus, of course, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. Now, most parables have a surprise element in them that really grasps us and drives home a point, something unexpected. Here it comes. Especially those of us who are involved in gardening, okay? What do you do when you see weeds? Verse 28, we said, so servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. Obviously, Jesus is not teaching us about gardening technique. Okay, there's spiritual truth here. And he tells a couple other parables. We're not going to look at necessarily the mustard seed and the leaven. But let's skip down to verse 36, where Jesus gives his explanation. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Doesn't everybody have ears? Ears are used here figuratively for understanding, spiritual understanding. Just like they are used in verse 15 when Jesus is talking in this chapter. And he says, "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." So the ears are used as an illustration of grasping the truth that Jesus wants us to get. He's saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." It's like Jesus is underlining this parable. He's putting an explanation point. Grasp this. Open up your heart and your ears to get what I'm trying to say here. And as I said, it's a spiritual truth. It's not a physical one about farming. And I think we can see here three truths that should encourage us in the spiritual battle, in the conflict, in the temptation, in the struggle, in the discouragement of living in a world that's marred by sin, that evil is around us, that beckons us to not follow Jesus and to give up or to be fearful and be paralyzed in our Christian walk and service. Let's look at three truths that I want to draw out of this parable. And the first is, you can see it on your sheet, that the spiritual battle that we're in is not a fair battle. By this I mean, it's not your typical nail biter of two forces that are battling it out, and you're wondering who's going to win, like it was when I was watching this movie this week in World War II. It's not like the typical Hollywood movie plot where we have the good guys against the bad guys. You always have to have those two. I've been watching reruns of Gunsmoke. For some reason, I missed that as a kid. I don't know, we didn't watch TV on Sundays. Maybe it was on Sundays. But, you know, it's always the good guy, which is the sheriff, you know, Dylan. And sometimes he does wear a white hat, you know. And there's always a bad guy or group of bad guys. And they're battling it out during the show. Now, you know that the good guy's always going to win because the show has to go on. But sometimes it seems like they're not going to win. It's a struggle. If you like Star Wars, there's another illustration. You know, the Force, there's the good side of the Force, and there's the dark side. And you got to make sure, you know, you're better off by going on the good side. It's like the two forces hitting each other. That's not the picture we have here in the spiritual world. It's not that kind of a fair battle of two equal forces. How many farmers are there in this story? How many masters? One. Just one is called master. And did you notice what the field is? What does Jesus say is the field of this farmer? The whole world, okay? He's got the whole earth as his field. There's no room for another farmer taking some of a plot of land. You know, the Hollywood would cast this as the good farmer over here, you know, and the bad farmer over here, and they're sort of competing to produce the most crop, you know, the bad guy's producing weeds and the good guy's producing fruitful. Okay, that's not what's pictured here. There's one master who is in control of what's going on in the field. He's got the servants. He's giving the orders. He's overseeing everything. And yes, there is an enemy who's working to try to trip up and slow down the progress of this farmer. But there's only one. There's only one master, and he's in charge. So we need to remember and to be discouraged when it seems like evil is winning and we wonder, where is God? He's the one master. He's the Lord of Lords. And remember the story of Job? When Satan wanted to do something that was negative to Job, he had to ask permission of God before he did it. So let's not be, you know, scared or intimidated or wonder where God is. And we're told that very clearly, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's the most common title that Jesus used for himself. God who became the perfect man. It's probably a reference, by the way, to a prophecy that a Jewish person would know very clearly, very important prophecy in Daniel 7, where Daniel sees one coming from heaven as the Son of Man and is given power and authority and dominion forever and ever. That's an important prophecy, a messianic prophecy that Jesus attaches himself to. I'm the fulfillment of that. And calls himself the Son of Man, not a Son of Man, but the Son of Man, the perfect Son of Man. Now, also notice as part of this point that the battle isn't fair, that the master is not going to be impeded or stopped from producing fruit. Okay? We know that the fruit will be produced. The enemy's trying to sidetrack you and me from being a part of that crop and that fruit that God wants to produce. He wants to put us on the sidelines, but the master, Jesus, will not be stopped from doing his work. So we don't have to be biting our nails about who's winning, or it might seem like, where is God when ISIS, you know, beheads another group of Christians in the Middle East or in Egypt? God is in control, and he knows what's happening, and he will be building his kingdom. He's not going to be stopped by that. We can be assured of that. So we don't have to be, you know, worried or fearful. We're on the winning side. He's not even going to be sidetracked by our failure. It doesn't depend on us. The master is the farmer who's producing the crop, not my, you know, strength or my goodness. He needs to be working through me. Even my own failure is not going to stop Jesus from building his kingdom. That was a great song we sang today, by the way, on this theme, wasn't it? That in Christ, I can do it, I can stand. Our key is not, you know, my strength, it's God working through us. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. That's what's being brought out in this parable. Now, there's another truth I want us to see that's very important, and that is the enemy is not to be feared. That evil is spread, as we see in this story, not because God is weak or God is indifferent, but because he's patient and compassionate. Now, this was a really surprising thing about this parable. That when the servants notice that there's weeds growing and they say, do you want us to pull them out? That Jesus doesn't give the answer that I would have given. How about you when you're gardening and you see those weeds? Do you say, well, we'll just wait and let them grow? Maybe if we're too busy, right? Probably, I do a little bit of gardening. That's probably the most, the activity that takes up most of my gardening is weeding, right? Like, you got to keep up with it. If you wait till the end, it's too late, right? It seems like many times the enemy is gaining ground. And we say, why doesn't God do something? You know, recently, Compassion International, which is a strong Christian organization that works around the world in helping poor children especially, they got kicked out of India. That's the second largest country in the world. A lot of poverty there. 30%, they say, of children in poverty live in India. And you would think that India would be a tolerant, you know, country. They kicked out Compassion International after years and years of ministry just earlier this year. Where's God? That means many of the ministries that were being done in the name of Jesus there are going to be withdrawn. Where's God in all this? Do you want us to pull up the weeds right now? This really reminds me of a story in the Gospels. Do you remember The account when Jesus went with his disciples and they were rejected in a Samaritan village, rejected Jesus. And that Jesus was moving on with his disciples, and James and John offer a suggestion to Jesus. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven? You know, and wipe this village out? What does Jesus say? No, we're not doing that. You know, that's not the plan of Jesus. Aren't you glad that he doesn't give us immediately what we deserve? We see in this story that the master is patient. And I'm not a farmer, but I imagine farmers have to be very patient. It takes time to grow crops. He's loving. He's patient. He's compassionate. He says, don't rip up those weeds right now. You let them grow together. Now's not the time, because my work could also be damaged or hindered by doing that. Guess what? There's more. The story doesn't deal with us, but really, we're all weeds to start. And God transforms us into something useful, into wheat, right? I mean, that's not, this parable is not dealing with that subject, but we know that to be true. Okay, we all start as weeds, and he's transforming us into wheat. So Jesus, I believe, is saying here, look, there's a lot of those weeds that in the end, they're not going to be weeds. So don't pull them up. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't come back before you came to know Jesus? He's waiting. 2 Peter 3:9, very important verse, right, talks about this. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. That promise referred to there is the promise of his second coming. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. That's the heart of God, who longs to see weeds transformed into something beautiful. And God's in the work of doing that every day. So we need to watch our attitude also towards those around us who don't know Jesus. Our job is not to despise them or condemn them or stay away from them. It's to love. It's to warn, to tell the truth about the need to repent and turn to Jesus, but with love, speaking the truth in love, not condemning. It's God's job to judge, to condemn. Our job is to point them to the Savior and speak the truth in love. And we see Jesus here in this story as the farmer who has patience and who has compassion. However, we know that his patience will not last forever. And that's a big part of this story, is the end. Jesus gives us a look at what is going to happen in the future, and that has to be kept in mind as we're in the spiritual battle. And here's the third truth I want us to understand and to be encouraged by, that the outcome of the battle will be different from the present reality. In other words, today it might seem like we're losing the battle, or we're being overwhelmed, we're being intimidated, it's hard. It's a sacrifice. Jesus calls us to sacrifice. Let's face it. We need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. It's not supposed to be easy. Now, we probably have it easier in the United States than Christians in many countries. But this parable tells us the sacrifice will not be forever, and it will be well worth it to have sacrificed and to have followed Jesus Christ when we get to the end. Because the battle may look close now, but the ending is not going to be close. The ending's already certain. Because a day of harvest is coming for the master, for the farmer. And when is it coming? We're told in verse 39 that it's coming at the end of the age. That is, the end of the current program of God right now. Sometimes it's called the church age. Okay? It's not over yet. We're looking still for something towards the future, when Jesus returns. When will Jesus return? We don't need to know that. And we really, you need to ignore anyone who pretends that they know, because Christ made it very clear that we do not need to know that. We need to know that we can be ready, and we need to be encouraged to hang in there and to be faithful until he comes. And it will be worth it, he says here. Paul said to the pagan Athenians in a message in Acts chapter 17 this: God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, Jesus Christ. That day is coming. Now, we're all sinners, there's no question about it. But here, we see two paths that people choose. We either are sinners who choose to repent and to recognize that we're sinners and turn to Christ for forgiveness. The other path are those that reject that truth. Christ said it's a wide road. It's a majority of people who choose to reject the path of following Jesus. There are consequences, Jesus says here, for the choices that we make in this life. And it's a stark difference of the ending of what's going to happen to those two groups. And we need to be aware of that. We need to warn people. It talks here of the verse 40, the weeds being gathered and burned with fire. And the angels, who are often connected with judgment at the end of the ages, gathering out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, that are those who are disobedient to the gospel, those who cause others to sin, and throw them into the fiery furnace, and the place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There'll be a place of actual suffering. This is not a popular subject today. But remember, this is not us doing it. This is God. Jesus talked often about hell and about suffering at the end of time. This is a place, Jesus said, that was created for the devil and his angels. And people who reject Jesus are choosing to go to this end. We need to warn people, whether they like the idea or not. This is a subject that Jesus approaches oftentimes. His grace is seen here because he's offering a better way, and it's free. And he's patient and waiting for more people to follow his way. What a contrast. Then the righteous will shine like the sun. Verse 43, in the kingdom of their Father. They'll be gathered, we're told, into the barn of the farmer. In other words, we who are believers in Christ will be able to be with Jesus for eternity. It says the righteous. Doesn't the Bible say there's no righteous? Of course. We're all sinners. We all deserve to be gathered with the weeds and thrown in. Here's an interesting thought, though, about this word righteous right here in the original Greek language in verse 43. It's the same word that sometimes is translated justified. In other words, made righteous. Not righteous in our own nature, but made righteous. It's the same word and used in Romans 1:17. The just, or the justified, will live by faith. So God declares us righteous when we turn to him in faith. We're not really righteous, of course. We're sinners like everybody else, but we found the answer, and we need to point people in that way. So in the battle, I hope we're encouraged to know that God is in control, that God is not losing, that the master is patient and compassionate. That's why evil is around us. God is leaving time for people to turn to him. And the harvest time is drawing near. Jesus said times would be getting harder before he returns. We see that happening. The harvest is near. We should be encouraged by that, not to give up. Now let me just conclude with some application thought. And here's some of my main thoughts. I wrote them on this sheet. How do I view those who are not people of the kingdom? People who are classified as weeds here, or unbelievers. Do I avoid them because they're different than me? They act differently. They talk differently. They don't help me grow spiritually. Or do I purposely realize that God's design for me is to grow right next to the weeds. Do you notice? Jesus said, let the weeds grow right alongside of the wheat. Not one over here and one over here. Okay? We're to be together to let our light shine. They can't see our light if we're in another building. Okay? We need to be right there with them. Not to become like them, but to let our light shine, to love them, to have opportunities to share the gospel. I know people that as they move to a neighborhood, they look for a place where they would live close to other people around them so they could have, rather than, you know, isolated in a large, you know, property where they wouldn't have close neighbors, so they could be a light for Jesus. I recently traveled on an airplane, you know, from California and back, I told you. I asked God, Lord, give me somebody to talk to on the airplane, because oftentimes I'm looking for a seat by myself, you know, or I'm sitting next to someone who definitely does not want to talk. You know, can we just pray that prayer? Lord, give me somebody to talk to today, to be a light for Jesus today. God answered that prayer on one of the two directions. He gave me a man who had Italian background and was very interested in talking. So I had lots of time. He couldn't get away from me either. We had lots of time. I could give you other illustrations. But can we think about our hospitality? It's easy to invite Christians into your home, isn't it? I like that too, a Christian fellowship. Do you ever purposely invite non-Christian friends, neighbors, co-workers into your home? You know, we need to be close. God's calling us to grow close with them. We can't have an impact if we stay at a distance. And let's ask God, how can I have a greater impact on people around me while there's still time before the harvest comes? There's some of the things that God laid on my heart as I read this parable, and I hope God will use it in your life too. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are the Lord of the harvest. We know that you're the master of this world. I pray that you would strengthen all of our faiths as we look at this parable and realize that you're in control. That evil exists because you're patient and loving. Help us to have that same attitude, Lord, to love those around us who don't know Christ, who might live differently than us, have different values, different way of life. Help us to see them as you do, with your love, with your patience. I pray that you would use us to lead others to you, to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And wouldn't just keep it for ourselves. Pray that you'd use us today. Use us this week in our places of work, in our neighborhoods, in our friendships, that our lights could shine brightly in a dark world, that you could be glorified. We pray this in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.